How many of you agree with this statement that ideas have power and ideas can actually really impact the way we live our lives, right? Like ideas really are powerful things. And so when I was probably my first or second year of pastoring, I read this book that I'd like to just point you to called Total Church. It's the kind of book that everybody in this room could actually buy and read and understand. It doesn't have like $50 words in it. It's a theological book, but it's a very easily accessible book. And one of my favorite topics is ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church or the study of the church. And that's what I've done a lot of my academic work is in ecclesiology. And so I love reading books about the church, both the nature of the church and how churches should function. And I'm just fascinated by that. I think partly because I'm a pastor, but this book I read a number of years ago, and it had a lot of ideas in it that kind of put, vocabulary to things that I had felt, I'd come to feel about church. You know, I've been in church most of my life. Three things in this book that I walk away from that I just want to kind of throw our way for a minute. The premise of the book is that every church is basically built around these three things, these three ideas that are related together. And the first one is the gospel. The gospel is the word that means good news, and so that's the message of Jesus. I'll talk about that in a minute here, but the idea is that churches are grounded on gospel and then grounded on community. The community is the people, right? Churches are not buildings. Churches are people, right? We have a building, but if this building ended up not being the building we met in, we'd still be a church, right? We could meet anywhere. Like, I mean, I've been in churches that have met in schools, I've met in fields, I've met at parks, I've met in, you know, lots of different types of buildings or spaces. But so gospel community, and then you have the mission. And the mission is the mission of God. And so every church has some type of idea related to these three things. And then what these authors do is they show how each one of these ideas, these themes are interrelated, right? So the gospel message is what invites us into community. In community, the community of God's people, we band together, and what we have in common is God's mission. And the mission of God is actually about the gospel, right? And so this book is fantastic, and it just fleshes that out in many ways. And what we see is that gospel, community, and mission are all crucially important and interrelated with each other. And because we read in Scripture that we are a church committed to the gospel and to community and to mission, that's why we do what we do here at the Vineyard. And really quickly, would it be safe to say that many of us in this room, when somebody says like, hey, explain the gospel to me, that you have a panic attack? Anybody ever have that happen? Where it's like, hey, tell me the gospel, and you're like, ugh. And like, I've had this happen where I'm at a coffee shop and someone's like, so what is the gospel message? And I literally forget 7 years of grad school. I'm like, I like pumpkin spice lattes. They're really good. You know, it's like sometimes it can be like on the spot and it's just like, oh man, I have so many things I want to say right now. But one of the things that Paul the Apostle does in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is he actually lays for us the core elements of what the gospel is. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, oh, that's me, sometimes I forget what is the basics of the story of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4 says this. He just lays it out. Paul says, Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. That's the word for gospel. I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important. Now, let's just think about that. This is like core Christianity 101, most important. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. And this is it. Paul's actually going to tell us the primary central ideas of what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 5, 6, and 7, he talks about all the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. He's saying, hey, there are over 500 people that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And so you can go find them. If you don't believe me, go interview them. It's actually historically reliable to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. So this is core, central, 101 gospel message, okay? And so That's why our mission here at the Vineyard is knowing Jesus and making him known, because we're a church that believes significantly in the gospel. We believe that the gospel invites us into community, and when we're in community together, we are banding together to join God in his mission under the power of the Spirit. So that's kind of who we are as a church. But I want to talk a little bit about community today and talk a little bit more about how that happens and whatnot. But before I do that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this space and your presence and your guidance and your direction and your word, the scriptures. We thank you that we can ask the question of what would you have for us, and we can open up our Bibles and we can read what you would have for us. And so I pray, Lord, that as we spend time thinking about the implications of scripture and how to apply it into our lives, that this would be helpful for us. Father, I pray that the words that I speak wouldn't just be ideas that take no substance or no form, but that the words that we are engaging with, these ideas, would be something we can apply into our lives to bring glory to Jesus and to bless people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Wes already mentioned that that in a month we're launching our core groups. And core groups is another, it's what we call our small group ministry. If you've been in church for a while, you might know that churches have small groups. And when I was actually, before I was pastoring here, and I was praying because we knew that God was calling us to California to pastor after, you know, moving. But before we moved, I really spent a lot of time praying about, like, the direction of this aspect. And there's a reason why I really felt like God was calling us to have the word core group rather than small group. Like, small group's okay, not at all bad. In fact, the Vineyard used to use the word kinship groups. Some of you probably remember that. But the reason why I felt like the Lord was saying we wanted to call our groups core groups is because at the end of the day, this is like core community. This is a space where we're significant. Discipleship and growth can happen. I want to say that. And we really felt like we wanted to be a church of core groups, not a church with core groups. And there's a significant difference there. Like, if we're just a church with them, it's like, yeah, they're kind of important, but not really. But if we're a church of core groups and small groups or smaller gatherings, then that's the kind of context where a lot of our growth can happen. So I'll say this, as a pastor, this is just my opinion, but I really believe that core groups are the best space for you to grow. Like, if you're here this morning, like, I want to grow closer to God, I want to grow in my spiritual walk, I would encourage you to seriously get involved in a core group. Like, Don and I could tell you story after story after story about, for us, that is the space that we grew. Now, I went to seminary for literally probably 7 or 8 years. I've been in grad school forever. I've read tons of books. I've been in church my whole life. And I can tell you that the most effective space for me in growing closer to Jesus is in a room or at a coffee shop with like 7 to 12 other people sharing our lives together. And I know many of you in this room can say amen, like, that's your story, right? Anybody in the room be able to say, like, that's where I've grown the most, is that these core groups are like where it happens. And so that's my opinion. But over this month, we're going to look at, for the rest of this month on Sunday mornings, we're going to look at some different ways and different reasons why core groups will actually help you grow. Now, we're not the kind of church that's going to judge you if you don't go to a core group. Like, we're not going to be like, oh, you don't go to a core group? Well, you're not serious about God. There's other people. Like, I believe that, but I'm not going to judge you for that. I'm just kidding. No, we're not going to be like, we don't do that. But I do want to just kind of step on your toes a little bit and say, hey, If there's things that are obstacles that prevent you from plugging into a core group, it might be worth it to ask why and to really see if there's some things that you can maybe ask Jesus to help you remove those barriers, because it is a great space. I mean, some of the closest friends I have in my life were because of core groups. So that's what we're going to be doing. But I want to read a passage of scripture quickly, and then we're going to build off of that, okay? So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. This is a great passage of scripture. Paul writes this. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. live in harmony with each other. Then Paul goes on to write, he says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, and Paul's quoting from Jesus here, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And what I want to do for just a few minutes here is actually hone in on one verse in this passage, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, this passage of Scripture, I got to be honest, is full of really challenging stuff. Like, as I was reading it, if you were listening, you probably were, if you're like me, thinking, man, that's a tough one. Anybody in the room, amen? Like, there's a lot of challenging things in there. And it's really easy to say, oh, yeah, it's easy to do. But no, this is actually like nuts and bolts of Christian ethics and morality. There's challenging things there. But this passage of Scripture, this verse right here, I should say, always be eager to practice hospitality, is what I want to spend some time really fleshing out, because I have found that hospitality is also a powerful way to live my life. The word hospitality comes from the Greek word philoxenia. And it's interesting because, you know, a lot of times people will, like, try to teach you these Greek words and they'll be like, yeah, the Greek word actually means this. But in this case, this Greek word actually means hospitality. In fact, almost all of our English translations of our Bibles are translated in by really great scholars, and so we can trust our Bibles. And so when it says always be ready to practice hospitality, this is what Paul is getting at. He's talking about the idea of showing kindness when it comes to welcoming guests and strangers. So just expressing kindness to people. Have any of you in this room ever experienced hospitality in such a powerful way that it significantly impacted you? Anybody? Okay, one person. That's great. Two, three, four, five. Six, this, okay, so at least 15 of you. The rest of you, I'm so sorry. This is sad. But if you have, you'll know that it's one of those things that when it happens, you can't help but just kind of like marvel at it. And it's just amazing. So I had the privilege of going to the country of Nepal in 2009. And it was a really interesting time, because what had happened is for like 500 years, the country of Nepal was a Hindu monarchy. And to preach the gospel was illegal. Like, if you went there as a Christian, you could go to jail. So what happened is they became a democratic country, and all of a sudden missionaries are flooding into the country of Nepal. And so, like, we're on a 727, and I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm just kind of hanging out, and I'm hearing all these people around me talking about Jesus and about, you know, the mission of God. And so I start asking, like, are you guys Christians? And they're like, yeah, we're missionaries. And there's all these missionaries, like, flying into this country to basically share Jesus with people. And while we were there, I was there for 3 weeks. It was the longest three-something weeks of my life. Like, I just was missing my family like crazy. I had a bunch of communists literally stop me on the road and steal all my money from me. And it was just like, oh my gosh, I just cannot do this. Except for the fact that the food is amazing, all right? And I generally pick my mission trips based off of how much I like the food in that country, okay? So this worked out great. Just kidding. But I'm there, and I'm like, we're just traveling all over the country and going to different meetings and meeting all these pastors and churches and things like that. And so one day we woke up at 6 a.m. And we woke up and we traveled and we were just visiting churches, pastors, orphanages. And the last thing on this day was to visit this orphanage. And so you have to remember that, like, from 6 in the morning literally until the evening, all we're doing is being fed food. You know, they're just showing hospitality. And it was pretty good. But we go to this orphanage, and we get there, and the person who runs this orphanage comes out, and he's, you know, bows to us, and he's like, oh, we're so honored to have you here. And we're like, oh, we're so happy to be here as well. And then he's like, well, come, we prepared a meal for you. And I honestly was like, oh my gosh, I literally can't eat any more food. This is not going to happen. Like, there's a scientific reason for this not happening, and it just isn't going to happen. And I walk in this room, and, like, when you think about a banquet, do you imagine, like, one of those long tables just full of food? Right? Like, that was it. So I walked in and I was like, oh, I'm going to make room. This is like amazing. And it was this huge table just full of all these different foods. And so the person was just walking us through, he's like, oh, this right here is this certain type of curry. This is chicken. And they even that morning had killed a wild pig and they were roasting it over a fire. They had chicken wire, okay? They had chicken wire with two sticks, and they're holding it, put all this meat on, they were just roasting it. You have to eat the wild pig, amen? Like, that's just feels Christian. I don't know. I was like, yes, I'll take two plates of that right there. And so they're like feeding us and feeding us and feeding us. And at the end of the time of eating, then all these kids come out and they're doing all these dances for us. And they're like entertaining us. And I remember sitting there and I was like, this is the most hospitable space I've ever been in. I mean, it was like, I was just overwhelmed with the feelings of appreciation. You guys know what I mean? Right? Like this happens. I mean, even last week, we went over to a Kenyan pastor's house. We walk in at 6 o'clock at night and they've literally been cooking food for us all day long. And, you know, and they probably spent, you know, a month's worth of income off of this food for us. And, you know, we're hanging out with them. So there's something really powerful about hospitality. I mean, even this morning as we're celebrating the Lord's Supper represents and points to the type of hospitality of the kingdom of God. Like, it's not just a piece of bread in a cup, right? It actually reminds us of the generosity of God and the hospitality in the sense of Jesus gave up his self for us to have relationship with him. So hospitality is, I don't know, it's just, it's powerful. It's a really amazing way of living life because it makes a difference in people's lives in many ways. And so I want to just talk about this for a few minutes here. And I don't know if you know this, but hospitality is actually how the gospel of the kingdom spread all over the world in the early church. So like, let's back up to the days of Jesus. Like Jesus is born, you know, around zero, is what they say. He's born and then he grows up, and around 30 years old, he starts his public ministry. He starts teaching about the kingdom. He's demonstrating the kingdom. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. You know many of the stories. Jesus is doing amazing things, right? Like, we fall in love with Jesus. I love the fact that he jacks up Pharisees all the time. Anybody else love that? It's like, yeah, you tell them, right? And you're reading this in the scripture, and you're just like excited, like, oh my gosh, this guy is amazing. And then at the end of his earthly life, he gets arrested, he gets charged as being a criminal, even though he's innocent, never sinned, perfect human being. He gets found guilty of blasphemy against God, even though he is God. And he gets sentenced to death on a cross, is crucified, and then he's buried. But we all know the rest of the story, because 3 days later, he is powerfully raised from the dead. Amen? Best part of the story. It's like, yeah! Right? And then after that, Jesus said, hey, hang out for a while, because in a few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's how Acts begins, the book of Acts, which is like the follow-up of Jesus' life. And then this is what's crazy, is from there, the 12 disciples and then other disciples become apostles, and they go out all over the world, and they just spread the message of Jesus. And so here's what's crazy. By 350 AD, we're talking just over 300 years after the life of Jesus, did you know that the majority of the known Roman Empire was followers of Jesus? You might not know that, but by that time, most of the Roman Empire was full of Christians all over. And so listen to this. This is amazing. Why is it that the message of the kingdom was spreading so quickly is this? Followers of Jesus devoted themselves to sacrificial acts of kindness. They were hospitable. They loved their enemies, they forgave their persecutors, they cared for the poor, they fed the hungry. In the brutality of life under the Roman Empire, where it was basically kill or be killed, they were stunningly different and completely opposite of the world around them. I mean, they were known as a light in a dark, dark world. In fact, this is amazing, but the influence of Christians was so countercultural and surprising that the Roman emperor at that time, Julian, was trying to figure it out. And I want to read this quote from Julian. It's fantastic, okay? So this is, just imagine the Roman emperor is like, man, there's all these Christians around here. And he actually didn't think Christians worshipped a god. He thought Christians were atheists because rather than worshipping many gods, they worshipped one, Jesus. And so he's trying to figure this out. So he writes this letter to all the officials in the Roman Empire. And just listen to what he says here. It's kind of hilarious. He says, we must pay special attention to this point, and by this means effect a cure for the sickness of Christianity. He thought Christianity was a sickness. He says, for when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, then I think the impious Galileans, was what he called Christians because they worshiped Jesus of Galilee, I think that they observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. And they have gained ascendancy in the worst of the deeds through the credit they win for such practices. For just as those who entice children with the cake and by throwing it to them two or three times induce them to follow them, and then when they are far away from their friends, cast them on board of a ship and sell them as slaves, by the same method, I say the Galileans also begin with their so-called love feast or hospitality or service of tables. He's talking about communion here. For they have many ways of carrying it out and hence call it by many names. And the result is that they have led very many into atheism or to, again, worshiping one false. Which, by the way, might I add that one of the reasons why this is such a great quote is because the world has been misunderstanding and misrepresenting Christians for a long time. Amen? Like, we all know that that happens by the media and other people all the time. But this is happening. So the Roman emperor is like, hold on. We got to figure this out. So he's basically saying, for those of you that may not quite have gotten this, is he's basically saying that Christianity was growing because the Christians were so hospitable. They kept doing so many good, kind things for people that people couldn't help but naturally want to know more about Jesus. And so he's saying, hey, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. Then this is, it gets even better, okay? So this is not the first time... This is amazing. So he goes on to say this. He actually makes a decree. And so listen to the decree he has. He says this. Why do we not observe that it is in their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism? And again, Christianity. I believe that we ought really and truly to practice every one of those virtues. For it is disgraceful that when the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. And so here's what's hilarious, though. The emperor's decree, how do you think it went? It utterly failed. In fact, it was like the demise of the non-Christian Roman Empire. And shortly after this, Constantine becomes the Roman emperor, who becomes a follower of Jesus, and then Christianity kind of gets a free pass, so to speak, in history. But, I mean, it's fascinating that the emperor couldn't motivate a bunch of pagan priests to just do benevolent good works and be hospitable. Why is that? Well, I would argue, this is my opinion, I would argue that followers of Jesus have a very good foundation for as to why we are hospitable people. And the reason why is because Jesus demonstrates hospitality to us. Like as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 15, he says, welcome others as Christ has welcomed you. Right? And so the reason why we're hospitable is because none of us in this room deserve God's hospitality, and yet would we not all agree that God has been generous with his hospitality? Amen? He has been very good to us. And so it's kind of a fascinating thing about church history is that I think it's safe to say that one of the reasons why 2,000 years later after the Roman Empire no longer stands, and yet 2,000 years later, Jesus' church still exists. Amen? It's because of hospitality, I think. So, what does this have to do with core groups? Let me try to get you there, okay? So, yeah, why join a core group? Okay, so thinking about hospitality. And again, I'm saying that if you walk away from this thinking that this only applies into core groups, that's not what I'm saying. But I do think core groups are a really great space. So here's three reasons why I think core groups are important for us to join Jesus and his mission. The first one is that core groups are a great place to experience hospitality. See, it's kind of natural to like start attending a church and to come, and I think if you start to connect with the mission or the vision or the vibe or the style or whatever you want to call it, you'll eventually want to get plugged in and connected in some way. Like it's only natural. I mean, some people might take a while to do that. I don't think there's necessarily a perfect like week one, week two, week three. It might be month one, month two, etc. But core groups are a space where we can experience hospitality. And like I'm telling you, I remember the first time that I went to a core group as an adult. Because I grew up in church, and I would go to the things that my parents made me go to, okay? And then one day, I was an adult, and I was like, I'm going to go to what I want to go to. And so I moved away from my parents' house, and I started going to this church, and I decided to go to a small group. And I went. And I remember being like, oh, my gosh, I do not want to go to this. Anybody in the room, like, know what I'm talking about? Like, even going to church, you're like, I don't really want to go, but I have to go. But I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I'm afraid. What are they going to do? They might make me sit in the front, you know, or stand up and do a song and dance. I don't know. You're freaking out, right? So I'm going to this core group, and I remember I pulled in the driveway, and I stopped, and I was like, like, okay, I got to get out. I have to get out of the car right now. So I got out, and I walked in, and I was like, oh, this is going to be just weird, you know. And you know what? I walked in this room, and there was about 8, 9 people in there, and they were from all different generations, some people my age, and then some people who are probably grandparents or whatever. And they were so welcoming, though. And they, like, I remember I sat down, and I was a college student. So what's the most important thing when you're in college? Anybody know? Food, that's right. I sat down and like 3 grandmas brought me plates and I was like, amen, amen, amen. You know, like, just, but it was like that hospitality really made a difference in my life. And I was like, I'm coming back to this. This is the best core group I've ever been to. Like, you know, like, love you guys, grandma. So core groups are a great place to experience hospitality, but secondarily, core groups are a great place to learn hospitality. And that's what I've experienced, is that it's in the context of being with other followers of Jesus. I'm learning the ways of Jesus, and I'm learning about what discipleship is, and I'm learning how best to express hospitality. Like, I learned something from this one gentleman in a core group I went to. There was this older man who, he was like not the guy that, he didn't know anything in the Bible. I mean, he read his Bible, but he wasn't like hey, what's the Bible teach about this? He's like, I don't know. Look it up, you know. He wouldn't have said Google it because there wasn't a Google at the time, but he was like, I don't know, you know, like, but I'm here. But he wouldn't also be the guy who would jump up to run up and pray for somebody if someone was like, hey, I have a prayer request, you know. He wasn't that guy. But you know what that guy did every single core group? Is he sat on a chair and he smiled at people. And by making, he made a difference in the context of this room. I mean, it's like you felt welcome because he was just like happy to be there and happy to see you. And that's something that we bring to the table, right? We bring our presence and our attitude and our hospitality. And it was like I learned about hospitality in that space, because I don't know if you've ever done this, but can I get an amen to the fact that if you go to a core group or a church and everybody is scowling at you, you're probably not going to come back? I mean, right? I mean, like, I don't know. I've gone to churches where you walk in and the person at the door is like, hi, we're so glad to see you here. I'm like, oh my gosh, if this is you happy, what would it look like if you're mad? I mean, you know, like, it's not very helpful. So core groups are a great place to experience hospitality. It's also a great place to learn hospitality. And then finally, I think core groups are a great place to express hospitality. Everyone can do it. Everybody can actually express hospitality. And let me, might I just add, you know, having come back from Africa, it's interesting when you go to other countries, and if any of you have ever been on a mission trip to another country, you have to like assimilate back into American culture. It's quite hard, actually, because you're in another country and you see all these differences, and they're cultural differences, and some of them are good, some of them are bad, and you're just, and then you get back into the U.S. and you're trying to like, okay, this is a different rhythm and a different life. Anybody know what I'm talking about in the room? Just at least one, okay, one, Jackie, it's just me and you right now, okay? But this happens, and it's like, but let me just tell you right now that one of the challenges I think we have as Americans in the American church, okay, there's challenges in every culture for sure, so I'm not just picking on Americans, but might I add that our allegiance is to Jesus and the kingdom over and against our allegiance to our country. Can I get an amen to that, right? Like, our allegiance is to Jesus and his kingdom, not to the nationalistic fervor of being American. And I'm very proud to be American. I can't even tell you how much I was like glad to be back in America. I was like, oh my gosh, I can drink the water here. Yeah. But let me say this. Our culture tends to be quite consumeristic. We tend to view things through the lens of like, what can we receive from this church or this core group? And I don't think that's all bad. I mean, the fact of the matter is that Don and I have gone to churches, and our first question is, well, how is this going to minister to our family? Will this church have something to offer our kids? I mean, those are fair questions. I'm not at all pushing back against that. However, there is an aspect of following Jesus where the primary lens that we need to be viewing the world through is through the lens of serving and expressing hospitality, not just receiving hospitality. And so core groups are beautiful because you can go and you can experience it and receive it, and you can also learn about it, but you can also express it, right? And that's the way that God designed community, is it's not just us consuming, but it's us being able to receive when we need to receive, but also to give back when we need to give back. Amen? Like, that's what the church is supposed to be. So I want to do this really quickly. We have a quick video. So obviously, the gist of this sermon, summarize it for you, be hospitable. Can I get an amen? Okay, just be nice to people. But it's a great a great space to get into that rhythm is through core groups. And so we have a quick video that is just summarizing some of the core groups we have available. We'd love to have you see really quick. So we're going to watch that real fast.
It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay.
Hola a todos. Me gustaría invitarlos a mi core group que va a ser un Discovery Bible Study en español. Va a ser cada lunes a las 6:30 de la tarde ahí en la iglesia. Va a estar muy bien y hay que juntarnos para estudiar la Biblia.
Bye. And when the world starts to blur and you...
Hey everyone, Wesley. I wanted to invite you guys to the Young Adults core group, which is going to be happening every single Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. Every week we're going to be bringing a dish and reading scripture and praying together. We're actually going to be doing the Discovery Bible study. But yeah, it's just a space for young adults to come and hang out and place Jesus at the center pretty much. So if you're interested, go ahead and sign up. Childcare will be available. All right, guys, see you then.
The sorrow, no matter how tough today and
tomorrow. Hi everyone, my name is Kelly Lindauer. This is David Vance. We are leading a core group on the book, The Five Love Languages. It has to do with every relationship that you have, spouses, significant others, children, co-workers. We're going to be on Tuesday nights at 6:30. Come out and find out what your primary and secondary love languages are.
Hope to see you there.
Bye.
Hey everyone, my name is Jennifer Torres and I am the leader for the Women's Table, where we have food, fellowship, and fun every Friday night at 6:30 p.m. starting at my house. This is an inclusive space for all women to feel empowered in the Lord and to be supported by other women. This quarter we will be starting our one word challenge. If you don't know what a one word challenge is, then you should come to the Women's Table in October to find out. I look forward to seeing you there.
Hi, I'm Crystal.
I'm Alexis.
And we are going to be focusing on anti-fruit. We are also going to look at the fruits of the Spirit and how to develop them more in our lives.
So we'll be meeting at Wednesday night at the LeClaire home. And we are sending our children to Awanas, so childcare will be available there for 5 and up. If you do need childcare, please meet with us, but in order to sign up, please find one of us or go to the Connect Corner in the lobby, or you can go to Church Suite and find the link there.
And it'll be held on Wednesdays from 6 to 8.
Hello, Vineyard family. I'm Larry Collins, and this is my wife, Nancy Collins. We'll be hosting a core group on Thursday evenings at our home from 7 o'clock until 8:30. Hope you can make it.
Since we're made in God's image, He's called us to reflect His character. In our core group, we are going to learn about God's character so that we can reflect it. I am super excited about this study, and I hope that you guys can join us on Thursday nights.
Come join us.
So lots of opportunities, lots of core groups, and you know, core groups are obviously not the only place to express hospitality, but you know, we do believe as a church and our leadership that it's a great space for you to be able to plug in, grow, connect, and all that type of stuff. So let's do this. Let's stand up together. And I'm going to close this in prayer quickly, and then feel free to check out the core groups out in the foyer, and you can learn more about them. But let me have you do this. Let's close our eyes together. And as we close our eyes, you know, what are the obstacles that stand before us when it comes to getting plugged in, joining a core group, or being a part of, you know, a serving team? And obviously, maybe some of them are fear, confusion, social anxiety, anger, unforgiveness. I mean, the list goes on as to what could be preventing us from that. But let's do this. I know this, that Jesus can take each of these obstacles, and He can help you overcome them. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray now for everybody in this room. I thank You for every woman, every man, every young person, every older person, God, just all the ages, all the different ethnicities and the socioeconomic backgrounds, and every person here matters to You and is valued by You and is loved by You. And God, I know that speaking on behalf of our church's leadership, we love the diversity, and we want everybody to feel welcomed and valued here. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us as a church to continue to grow in this area, and I pray that you would help us to be known for being loving and to be known for being gracious and to be known for being merciful. But, Lord, help us to know that those feelings oftentimes come because we are known for being hospitable. And so, God, I pray for just the gift of hospitality to become more and more prevalent in our lives. I pray that for me, God. I pray that you'd help me to be more hospitable. And anybody else who has that prayer, I thank you that we know that you can help us. And so now, Lord, I pray a blessing for everybody. And as we transition from this space of worship and gathering, that you would help us to be light to the world around us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people who agreed said amen. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next Sunday.